I've got a list here of 100 adventurous things that someone has done. 100 things that are life-affirming and positive things. I'm not going to read all 100, we'll be here all morning, but I'm going to read some of them. And I want you to ask yourself the question as I read some of these things. How many of these things have you done? Number 2 on the list was swam with wild dolphins. Who's ever swam with wild dolphins? Harold? This is going to be rhetorical from here on in, because some of these are a bit personal. But swam with wild dolphins, pretty safe with that one. Taken a candlelit bath with someone. Said I love you and meant it. Hugged a tree. Visited Paris. Watched a lightning storm at sea. Stayed up all night and saw the sunrise. Grown and eaten your own vegetables. Slept under the stars. Changed a baby's nappy. Given more than you can afford to charity. Had a food fight. Asked out a stranger. Had a snowball fight. Screamed as loudly as you possibly can. Danced like a fool and not cared who was looking. Actually felt happy about your life, even for just a moment. Kissed in the rain. Been in a movie. Performed on stage. Been to Las Vegas. Survived an accident that you shouldn't have survived. Had your picture in the newspaper. Surfed in the ocean. Saved someone's life. Been in a room while someone's giving birth. And finally, number 99 was donated your blood. We've come to the last week in our series on baggage, and we've been looking at what it means to have baggage in our lives. I commented last week, we talked last week about addictions, and I made a comment to someone after the service that I wondered how many of us actually were in a situation where we actually felt addicted to something. And I wondered actually if there were many people in church that morning who actually struggled with addictions. And his comment to me was, well, probably a lot more than what you think. Interesting comment. I wonder how much we hide from each other the struggles that we're going through. At the pastor's conference that I talked about last week, I found myself being counselled by a senior pastor there. I actually broke down and cried a bit just because I'm very aware of my own frailties, or I was at that point. But I was also really aware how passionate I am. There's something that was stirring within me. You know when you suddenly something strikes you about yourself? And you know, it's a bit like being a Christian. You know that you really are a Christian when you find yourself away from church and away from Sunday and maybe sitting on a park bench somewhere and you think, God, you know, I really actually do believe in you. And yet this is actually real in my life. It's not something I put on for show. I actually really believe this. You know, when you catch yourself in a situation and you discover something about yourself, something maybe very vulnerable. Well, I discovered about myself that I really do care and really are passionate about the things that we're doing. But the frustration was also there, yet to see our community really impacted, yet to see all the fruit come. So I found myself again, and I know it sounds really wimpy, I found myself quite emotional as it struck me about how passionate I am. And I share that with you only because I want you to understand that as we deal with our baggage, with all the things that we've gone through life, and they're built up within us, and the emotions and the struggles that we have, those sort of things, it's only as we find healing from those things that we find release and that we find purpose. And the only way we find healing and release and purpose is as we seek to deal with those things. The last 2 weeks I've encouraged you all to just open yourself up a bit. Just really allow yourself to think about what it is that God might be saying to you. And I've said that because it's really important, as I've said the last couple of weeks, it's really important to understand something that's really at the heart of this whole thing. Jesus said it much better than what I can when he said, if you want to remove the speck from your friend's eye, you know, you see something wrong with your friend, first remove the log that is in your own eye. It's very easy to see what is wrong with someone else. It's a lot harder to actually allow God to deal with the issues that are inside of us. It's very easy to criticise the shop attendant who gives you bad service. It's not so easy to see yourself as the cranky customer who's too demanding and expects too much. It's far easier to sit in the seat of judgment than what it is to try and see the situation from the other person's perspective. And that is what baggage does. As we go along in life, and as people hurt, and as we experience pain over different things, and as we reflect back on all the different myriad of experiences that we've had, those things that are negative cause us to have baggage, and they affect us emotionally, and they affect our emotional makeup. In fact, they can cause us to be egocentric. Egocentric. Egocentric means someone that's egocentric is someone that is just or primarily concerned about themselves. Ego, themselves, centric, centered on themselves. And someone that's egocentric is someone that is emotionally very immature. Because, as Amanda and Joel will tell you, Eliana, at this point in her life, is primarily concerned about what goes in and what comes out, and that's all she's concerned about. Where's my food? Where's my cuddle? Where's my blanket? I don't care that it's 3 o'clock in the morning and that you guys haven't slept for 5 hours. I don't care. All I'm concerned about at this point in my life is my needs. And you know what? At her age, that's okay. When she gets to be 5 and 6, it's not okay. When she gets to be 10, it's not okay. When she gets to be 35, 55, it's really not okay. But what happens with someone, and what happens is that as you grow, if you're hurt at a certain point in your emotional makeup, you will find that you are stunted in growth from that point on. And you carry the baggage. So how are you going to get rid of that baggage? How are you going to become a whole person? We're looking at three stories this morning. And the first one that we have is that of a conformer. A conformer. You don't fit in. You know, every day I pick my son up from school and I ask him how he is. Clem, how are you going? And around the dinner table we have a game. In fact, one of my other friends told me about the game his family played, so now we play it. And the game that we have around the family table is, okay, what was something really good that happened today? And what was something that was not so good? Yes, sorry, Ernie, I should have asked Ernie if you could pass them around. That'd be great. Ernie's just going to pass around some notes, which basically are these 3 points. Anyway, well, the game that we have as a family is, what is something that's really good and what is something that's not so good? In our family, I'm trying to foster an environment whereby, and this is really important, whereby when the kids come home or when we meet together as a family around the dinner table, they are able to share the good things, so they're able to share without, you know, being made to feel like they're boasting. They're able to share something that's really good that happened in their day, and that they're also able to share something that wasn't so good that happened in their day. And the kids do it. Ruby does it, even though she's 2 and a half. Clem certainly does it. And it's a really good thing for a family to do. But as they're sharing, and as a parent, as they're sharing, if your child says something like, you know, I scraped my knee. Something bad that happened was I scraped my knee today, or I fell over and bruised my arm. Yeah, look, that's bad. Yeah, we feel sorry for you. Da, da, da. But it's not that big a deal, to be honest. If the child says, oh, I didn't get an A, or I didn't get a sticker, and the other kid got a sticker, and I didn't get a sticker, and or I got in trouble, whatever. I mean, it's not such a big deal. You know, it's, you know, we don't get that upset about those things. Those are bad things, but they're part of life. But you know what gets a parent really upset? If their child comes home and says something? You know what gets a parent really upset? What really gets to a parent? Is when the child comes home and they say something like, the other kids were teasing me. or my best friend doesn't want to be friends with me anymore. They were picking on me in the playground. You see, because at the heart of a parent is the desire for their child to be accepted, to belong. And in fact, that desire to fit in is something that is within us all our lives. I was watching the Robbie Williams concert the other night, and I don't know if you saw it, it was amazing. Robbie Williams concert was a few weeks ago on Sunday night, and you're watching this sea of people. Seriously, there would have been 100,000 people there at this Robbie Williams concert. There's Robbie up on stage and singing. There's 100,000 people that have paid a couple of $100 to come and hear this guy and to shower love upon him. And you know, I reckon something that's inside of Robbie Williams is the need. There's a drive there to be accepted, to be loved, to be valued. And you know what? It's the same for the child in the playground, and it's the same for every one of us. The need to fit in. And so one part of the emotional baggage is that we have a need to fit in, we have a need to conform. In the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel, which is towards the front of your Bible, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. 1 Samuel 15, we have the story of Saul. And Saul was a king of Israel, and he wasn't a great king. In fact, he was a king that didn't do what the Lord said. And there's a very important reason that he didn't do what the Lord said. The Lord tells him to go and do something, he doesn't do it. He tells him to go and deal with some cattle. And a guy called Samuel, that the book of Samuel is about, came and told him, how come you didn't do what the Lord said? Samuel said to Saul, King Saul, who hadn't obeyed God, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. And he goes on and he talks about this. Saul gives the reason why he doesn't obey God in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 15. Yes, I've sinned, I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's commands because I was afraid of what the people of the people and did what they demanded. He was afraid of what people were thinking about him. And so he didn't do what God said because he was afraid of people's opinions of him. Despite the fact that he was the king of Israel, he was worried and concerned about what people thought of him, and that led him to ignore what God wanted him to do. The very thing that he was trying to gain, the very thing that King Saul was trying to get, was acceptance, status, people's love, and that's the very thing that he lost. The very thing that he tried to grab hold of was the very thing that he did not get. You know, in Australian society, in Australian culture, if someone is trying too hard to be accepted, trying too hard to be part of the group, we actually have a term for that as Australians. We call them a try-hard. That's what we call them. And in fact, as they're trying so hard to be accepted, we actually reject them because they're trying too hard. We call them a try-hard. The very thing they're trying to get is the thing that we don't give them. Why is it that people crave acceptance to such a degree that they'll actually conform and actually do things that aren't really part of their actual makeup? Or they've got rejection issues. At some point in their life, someone significant in their life, a father, a mother, a good friend, a potential spouse, has rejected them. And therefore they compensate by trying to be a people pleaser. A people pleaser. I wonder if you ever catch yourself. Listen very carefully. I wonder if you ever catch yourself doing things just to make someone else happy. And I wonder if that's ever been detrimental in your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and in your own sense of self-worth. Have you ever found yourself getting taken advantage of because of your need to please others? Let's hold that thought in our minds. We'll come back to it in a minute. The second type of person that we have is the performers. You aren't good enough performers. We have a key example here in the Gospels when Jesus is Jesus is dealing with two women. And you can probably guess who I'm going to talk about, or some of you will be able to guess who I'm talking about. Mary and Martha. There's two ladies, and they come to Jesus. It's in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 10. And Martha is that type of person that needs to perform. She's there with Jesus. In fact, I'll read you the story. Jesus and the disciples continued their way to Jerusalem. They came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you?" In fact, she wasn't really asking a question, she was making a statement, wasn't she? "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." Really interesting situation. Martha's doing all the work, Mary's sitting down on the Jason recliner, sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to what he's saying. Martha's making the dinner. I mean, who's good in this story? Who's the good one? Who's the bad one? Who's the lazy one? Who's the hard worker? Well, Jesus, who we believe is never wrong about anything, is always right, turns the whole thing on its head. "My dear Martha, you are so upset over all these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it from her." There's a show on TV, and I'm sure none of you watch it. It's called Desperate Housewives. None of you watch Desperate Housewives? No, terrible show. You wouldn't watch that. There's a lady in that show, her name is Bree. For those of you who may have caught it during the ads while you were flicking ads, Bree, as you've got there in the picture, she's the red-headed one, she is the Martha. Okay? She is busy with her housework. Her house is always immaculate. There's no eggs on toast on Sunday night for her family. It's always a three-course meal. And of course her family appreciate all the hard work she does, don't they? No. They don't appreciate the hard work she does at all. They can't stand it. They wish she was like the other mums. You see, Bree in her household is so concerned with the house being beautiful and so concerned with the meal being perfect and everything being perfect that she has forgotten the most important thing, which is the relationship she has with the children, with her husband. She's neglected the most important thing. She has to perform. A friend of mine who used to be a pastor, he's just doing other things at the moment, his dad, he would bring home his report card from school, and on it, he's a very smart guy, on his report card were A's. And he would hand his report card to his dad, this is a true story, he would hand his report card to his dad with all these A's, and his dad would give a grunt. Yeah, okay. There was never any affirmation because they weren't A pluses. The level of performance had to be A plus. And if it was an exceptional performance, there was no acceptance. There's a story of Delilah and Samson, and in the book of 1 Samuel 16, we have the story of Delilah and Samson, and we read in there that Delilah nagged Samson about the secret of his strength to the point, the Bible says, that Samson wanted to die. Literally, Delilah had nagged Samson to death. Now don't get me wrong, all of us like a nice house and a nice meal and a clean house. Wives like their husbands to do a good job and do things well. Husbands like their wives to do things and do them well. But what I'm talking about here is balance, and what I'm talking about here is someone that misses what's really important. What is really important? Relationships. Because of the need to perform. Do you ever find yourself, and this is where I want you to think about yourself, do you ever find yourself thinking about things that have happened to you in the past, voices in your head causing you to act in such a way that people would say to you, you need to perform in order to feel accepted? Now look, if you're a footy player, you have to perform on the field to be accepted. I understand that. If you're in a work situation, you have to work and do work well in order to be part of that work too. Yes, we understand those things. but I'm talking about relationships. Thirdly and finally, the final person is a clinger. You are not worthy because you are a clinger. There's another amazing story in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, and John chapter 4, where a lady comes to Jesus, and she's a really interesting lady. In fact, she's had 5 husbands, and the guy that she's with now is not a husband. Very interesting lady. What does that say about her? Jesus comes to this lady and he says to her, he points out her need, she comes to him, she asks him for a drink, and Jesus says, you don't need physical water, you need real spiritual water. You need healing in your life, in your soul. You need healing in your soul because you've had 5 husbands and the guy that you're with now is not your husband. And you know what? He wasn't judging her, he wasn't having a big red hot go. He was pointing out to her something deep about herself. That she was a clinger. She stumbled from one relationship to the next, trying to find something. You know what she was actually trying to do? She's trying to fill up a hurt, a pain, something within herself that she was trying to discover or get. And you couldn't get it from another relationship with another man, with another person. But that's what she was trying to do. And so she's a clinger. Plenty of men and women and people stumble from relationship to relationship trying to find meaning and acceptance, trying to cling on. Ever met someone or known someone that is emotionally needy and you find in your relationship with them that they cling on and they take and they take and they take, but they never really give? You ask them how they are, you ask them how they're going, and they launch off into all the troubles and woes that they have in their life. And you know there's a place for that. There's a time for that. As friends we are there. We are to be there and to listen to someone as they go on. But that's all they ever do. They never ask you how you are. I know someone who keeps getting launching from one relationship to another, trying to find something, trying to fill a void. Have you ever found yourself being more concerned about yourself than anything else, being more concerned about your own problems and needing someone to give that over to? Where does healing come from? We're almost finished this morning. I'm going to wrap it up. You know, these things are things that you need to think about yourself. But I want to wrap it up and I want to tell you what I think the Bible has to say about it, what I think Christianity has to say about these things. Firstly, knowing God helps us to understand that He is actually the great healer of all those things. Not only of physical diseases, but also, listen carefully, of deep emotional baggage. I am convinced that if we can get it into our lives that the reality of knowing the Creator of the universe gives us peace. It seems to me that at the heart of those 3 sorts of emotional baggage, that the thing that that person is really lacking is peace and joy and hope. A real sense of self-worth. In Christ you are forgiven. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone knows Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's really important because the struggle that people have is that they don't feel accepted. Knowing that you're accepted by the God of the universe, by the Creator, He puts it all together. He gives the whole world sense. And He says, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter all the things you've been involved in, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I accept you and I forgive you and I'm the Creator of the world. And in fact, that's all that really matters at the end of the day, is what I think about you. It's what God says. At the end of the day, the only person's opinion that really matters is God's. Secondly, in Christ you are secure. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We celebrated the new life in Eliana this morning. You know, a new life. I think it's really courageous for parents to bring children into the world. So many reasons. The insecurity that we see in the political situation in the world. You know, we think we're pretty safe here in Australia. We're not that far from the rest of the world. The world's getting smaller every day. There is a need for peace. There is a need for hope. You know what there's a need for? A real sense that this isn't all there is. Yes, work hard. Yes, work well. But don't forget, God accepts us as we are and will look after us as we are. Thirdly and finally, in Christ you are free. John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There is nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God. No one can hold you prisoner. And you know what? If you are free, if you are free and if you have accepted the forgiveness of God, then it's time for you to set free those people that have hurt you. It's time for you to set free and to forgive. It's time for you to let go of those hurts and embrace the grace of God. Jesus, with the woman at the well, he talked to her, he accepted her, he pointed out the truth about her life, but he said, come to me and find life. The Messiah accepted her as she was. You know, I want to leave you with a verse, and I reckon in terms of baggage, I reckon this is probably a key verse, and it's Romans 8 and verse 1. So now, there is no condemnation. Do we know what condemnation means? So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. Let's pray. Father God, I pray and I ask this morning that the Holy Spirit will not leave us where we are, but Lord, will cause us to continue on in our life's journey to discover more and more about you. I want to pray, Lord, this morning, if there's deep hurts, deep fears, deep pains, Lord God, that you'll embrace us and help us to find and discover you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is really struggling with even believing in you, struggling with this whole thing, Lord, I want to pray and ask that they will make a choice to conduct an experiment. Lord, where they will choose to see if in fact you are real and be open, Lord God, to the possibility. Lord, there is nothing worse in this world than to be closed-minded and through being closed-minded to not discover the truth. Help us, Lord God, to be open to you, we pray in Jesus' name.